Sisters, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Tonight we'll be looking at a man named Ananias. Ananias, and the Lord can use anyone. Ananias, the Lord can use anyone. Acts chapter 9. And before we read our passage, let's just open in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, Lord, we want to praise you for your love towards us, your humility to be concerned with us who are so insignificant. Father, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Lord, we need your help now, Father. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Lord, may your spirit take your word now and apply it to our hearts. Father, we pray you would change us, Father, Lord. Protect us from hearing from man right now, but may we hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless us. Lord, we need your help, and we thank you that you will. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, the introduction to this man, Ananias, is the conversion of Saul. Thank you. The conversion of Saul, who became Paul. Paul the Apostle, begins as Saul of Tarsus. And so we start with Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul of Tarsus being this famous Pharisee, being this really well-known guy, and he's going to persecute the sect of the Christians. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and his eyes were opened. He saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Saul. This is a famous story about Saul of Tarsus becoming a believer. Massive 180 degree turn for this guy. Saul was famous not just amongst the Pharisees, being a Jew, a Pharisee. This guy was the elite of the Pharisees. You can read about his resume in the book of Philippians. Saul is a very accomplished Pharisee. Pharisee of the Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. He was the elite. And he was famous not just in his circles, but he was famous amongst other circles, famous amongst Christians. Rather, he was infamous for his persecution of this uppity sect of the Christians who were upsetting the natural order of Judaism. Saul of Tarsus, here he is. He's becoming quite a figure. He's involved with the stoning of Stephen, becoming a leader. And here he is, this guy who is so well known, going to persecute the Christians. And we just read, it's a well-known story, he's on the road to Damascus and interrupted by God in his mercy. And God stepped in and showed him the light, both physically and spiritually. Saul has a 180 degree turn because he realizes he's wrong. And he realizes that Jesus of Nazareth, the one that these Christians are following, is actually indeed the Messiah and the Christ. So Saul, who later becomes Paul, somewhere here, becomes a Christian, becomes born again. And it's a pivotal moment in the history of the New Testament church, apart from Christ, Paul is arguably the most significant, or at least the most well-known figure in the New Testament, at least the early church. So we just left off there with Saul blind and having realized that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He gets led into Damascus and he's fasting for 3 days. Then we pick it up in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Wow, okay, so Saul at this time, born again, and in comes another character, Ananias, a man, a Jew, a believer, a messianic Jew, living in Damascus. In comes this second character, and as we read the story, the Lord instructs Ananias to go and greet Saul, but not just greet, but welcome into the family of God. There is an instruction we read to go to the house of Judas in Straight Street of downtown Damascus, and find this Saul of Tarsus, because he's seen you, Ananias, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias is not rebuked for his discussion with the Lord. He merely humbly brings up the fact, said, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Purely natural response, that be like walking into the lion's mouth. And he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. And so there's an instruction given to Ananias to go and welcome Saul into the family of God. He's actually in the family of God as soon as he gets born again. But there is this, in a way, formal inclusion into the fellowship there, where his sight is received. And we read later that he fellowships with the brethren there. These two characters, Saul and Ananias, to compare the two, let's think about Saul and Ananias. As I said, apart from Christ, Saul is probably the most well-known and influential character in early New Testament history, and even to be well-known now. He's used to spread the gospel to the Gentiles as far as Spain, and maybe further. He has a dramatic testimony. He's used by God to pen more books of the New Testament than anyone else. He's instrumental in the founding and establishment of New Testament churches and in the New Testament church principle as well. He's an apostle, but a unique apostle, born out of due time, we read in 1 Corinthians. There's so many aspects of Saul that make him, we would think, special and different and better. He's famous, he's well known, he's gifted, he's educated. There's many things about Saul that, to our thinking, would make him better than the rest. Ananias, It's basically all we know about Ananias is found in these few verses. Paul does refer to Ananias later in his testimony, but he doesn't feature throughout the New Testament. We don't know much about him. We don't know, he probably didn't write any scripture. He wasn't an apostle, not necessarily an elder or a deacon. He lived in Damascus, not necessarily a very important city for Israel. By human standards, Ananias is extremely average. Very normal, okay? Middle of the road, top of the bell curve, okay? Right? Just a normal guy. And not famous, not well known. So different to Saul of Tarsus. Saul, famous, and Ananias, just common. Normal guy, like you and I. Ananias seems not to be very important. And yet, in this pivotal moment in church history, the Lord uses Ananias. In this crucial time, for such a vessel as Saul of Tarsus, the Lord uses Ananias. He's like the spark that creates the fire that becomes what we know as the Apostle Paul. Without that spark, the Lord using Ananias, you could say, in a way, there would be no Apostle Paul. Of course, we know the Lord has his purposes, but he chose to use this everyday guy. God used Ananias, even though he wasn't famous or seemed important. He was a normal, average person. He was a believer. He was a believer. You see, God has different criteria to mankind. God has different criteria to us. And we see that throughout Scripture. When they're looking for a king to replace Saul, the other Saul, King Saul. Looking for the son of Jesse. Okay, it's going to be one of the sons of Jesse. And all of these tall, strapping lads come and presented before Samuel the prophet. And Samuel thinks, you know, godly prophet Samuel, oh, this guy is tall and strong and wow, he must be the next king. Look at him. You know, maybe he had a great jawline or shoulders or really strong. But the Lord, you know, contrasts even with godly Samuel. You know, the man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God has different criteria to mankind. And in fact, God seems to have a very clear MO in prioritizing and using little things. Little things. God delights in using the small, the weak, and the insignificant. We know in Corinthians about God using the foolishness of the Lord to confound the things that are wise. The foolishness, the little things, to confound the things that man thinks are mighty and great. The Lord uses the shepherd boy over the giant, the cruse of oil and the measure of wheat to sustain a family, a prophet. The Lord using a virgin maid to bear the Son of God. The Lord using 300 soldiers with trumpets and clay pots under Gideon over the host of Midian. Incredible. That's the Lord's way of operating throughout Scripture, to use insignificance for his glory. That's the way the Lord likes to operate. 2 Chronicles 14:11, King Asa is confronted with 1 million Ethiopians. And verse 11 says, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude." And in reflection of that, in chapter 16, verse 9, the seer comes to Asa and says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It's not about being famous or important, but about having a heart perfect towards the Lord. You know, we talk about Saul and Ananias, and the Lord used both. And we don't know how the Lord used Ananias after this or before. You know, it he could have become well known. But it's not about being well known. We have Saul and Ananias, completely different. So famous and not famous. Seemingly great and seemingly small. But when things are looked at from the Lord's perspective, they're the same. It's insignificant. The difference between them is negligible, because compared to the Lord, the greatest man is as great as the least man. In the eyes of the Lord, we're all actually small and insignificant in a way. I mean, he loves us all. We are significant to him. But there's no greatness for mankind to boast of. There's nothing there. Our pride skews our self-image. Our pride skews our self-image. You see, when the scripture is talking about the Lord being humble and humbling himself, he took upon him, in humility, a state that was not natural. Because he is above all things. He dwells in eternity. He is in heaven. He is the high and holy one, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. His natural state is the greatest of all. And so for the Lord to humble himself is to assume an unnatural state. It's truly being humble. In comparison, for you and I to humble ourselves is really to acknowledge our natural state. Because we are, in reality, small and low. But we like to think ourselves something great, something worthwhile, something even more important than God, and having more authority than God. Our pride skews our self-image and blows up our self-image into something ridiculously enormous. And only when we humble ourselves to our true lowly state will the Lord use us. And see, Saul and Ananias, seemingly big and small, both had the humility to realize they were small in the eyes of the Lord. James 4 teaches, God resists the proud. He says, no, you will not have my grace. But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And that was the attitude of Ananias. The small things, God has a delight in using the small things. The everyday, just the average believer who takes God at his word. Miracles come from that. Miracles come from the normal believer who takes God at his word and trusts in God for the courage to act upon it. So God wants to use the small things. He loves to do that, and he loved to use Ananias in such a way. But there was a reason he chose Ananias. The Lord has criteria for what and who he wants to use and who he will use. There are some aspects of Ananias that we can learn from. Some wonderful attributes. We look in verse 10, how he addresses the Lord. The Lord speaks to him, says, Ananias. In verse 10 he says, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. Lord. God was his Lord. Ananias was submitted to God being the boss of his life, calling the shots. You know, we talk about, you know, people have the Lord as a spare wheel. You know, they're happy to run through life, and when things get hard, they put on the spare wheel of God just to help them through the difficult times when things go wrong. But the Lord is not the spare wheel, he's every wheel. But he's not every wheel, he's the whole vehicle. In fact, the Lord is the road the vehicle is on. The Lord is the vehicle, and he's the road, and he's also the destination, and the driver. The Lord is everything to us. And when God becomes our Lord, we find that sweetness and rest in the submission. And Ananias had learnt that. Behold, I am here, Lord. What an attitude. He was ready to obey. He was living in this state of readiness to obey God. Behold, I am here, Lord. He recognized the voice of God. He was in a relationship with God on a daily basis, reading the scriptures in prayer. Ananias knew the voice of God. Do we read our scriptures? Do we pray? Do we recognize when the Spirit takes the Word of God and illuminates the Word of God to our hearts? Do we recognize that voice? Ananias knew what it meant to hear from God. Do we know what it's like to hear from God, from His Word? Behold, I am here, Lord. He was ready to obey. And the Scriptures talk about, Christ specifically talks about giving up your life and taking up your cross to follow Him. We need to be ready to do that. Ready to do so. Ananias was in this attitude, just ready to do whatever the Lord wanted. There was this incredible submission and trust that Ananias exhibited because of the mortal danger that Saul of Tarsus presented. We read how he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And Ananias knew of the evil he had done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And there was potential imprisonment, potential persecution and death via Saul of Tarsus. This guy was danger for Christians. And yet Ananias trusted God to go and speak to him. He knew it was God's call. He knew God had given him a job. And he trusted God despite the danger. Like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Ananias had the same trust in God to not make any mistakes. God is unable to make a mistake. Ananias knew the love of God because he exhibited that same love to Saul. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way, there's the obedience, and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. Picture that. Saul, who just spells death for Christians, is in this house. And that's the last guy a Christian wants to be with. Because you could just be dead really soon with this guy. He can take you to the authorities. But Ananias trusts God and comes in and with the love of God, reaches out with his hands. Puts his hands on him. And the greeting, not Saul of Tarsus or Mr. Bar-Tarsus or whatever it is. Okay, Brother Saul. The love of God was in the heart of Ananias. He knew what God was like. We read in 1 John, if we don't love the brothers and the brethren and the sisters, we don't know God. God is love. It's one of the key defining factors of God's character, love. Ananias knew that, and he showed that love towards Saul. That love overcame the danger, the fear and the hatred. It could have been, some friends of mine, some believers who you've caused to be imprisoned. Maybe that was the case, that Ananias knew some people. But there was love, there was grace and kindness. Ananias was a man after the heart of God. And when Saul testified of Ananias in Acts 22, he recounts his testimony and talks about Ananias and says, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. That stuck in his head, in his mind, Brother Saul. Paul remembered that. But Ananias had a good testimony. He had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. We need to have a good testimony before the brethren as well. Ananias is described as a devout man. And devout meaning well reverent. He was a very reverent man. He feared God. Ananias was a man who followed after the Lord. All of these aspects of who Ananias was and why the Lord chose to use him. Surely were other believers in Damascus, because Ananias was there. It's unlikely he was the only one. They were spread abroad because of the persecution. Why not other believers? Why not some other Tom, Dick and Harry believer in Damascus? Why not? Well, because Ananias was walking with the Lord. Because he had all of these attributes in his life. That's why the Lord used him. And specifically, Ananias was like this before the call came. Ananias was walking with the Lord before the Lord gave him the job, before the call came. You see, the goal is not to be used by God. That's the goal. That's not the goal. Being used by God is not the goal. The relationship with God is the goal. Walking with the Lord. So it is wonderful, and it is part of the relationship for the Lord to use us and to reach out, because God is others focused. And as we grow more like him, we become more others focused. So he gives us jobs, the Great Commission, to go out and to share the gospel. That's who he is, the Lord is. But being given jobs by God is not really at the core of what it is to be a son of God. At the core is defined, John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is life eternal. Knowing God, a relationship with him, getting closer and closer each day, talking with him on a regular basis, completely open with the Lord. Ananias was like that, and that's why the Lord gave him the job. You know, we do want to be used by God. You know, it's a blessing. But you can't say, you know, all right, Lord, I've surrendered being given a job. You know, I'm happy just to serve in a humble way, so you can give me a job now. You know, you can't reverse psychology, God. You know, he sees our hearts. You know, I've tried, I'm sure maybe you've tried it too. Trying to trick God, saying that we've surrendered something so that we can have it. But the Lord wants our hearts. And the relationship with God is number one. He knows if we're truly surrendered. He knows if we've given up the privilege of being used by him. The Lord himself should be our delight. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord. In himself, in the person of God. And he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God knows, once you've surrendered what were your desires and delighted in him, he knows when that's the case. And then those desires will be given. The desires he puts there. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Ananias was used by God because God was number one. So was Saul. The Saul was used by God. And yet Saul and Ananias, two completely different people, according to the record we have in Scripture, in terms of fame, in terms of how they were used, very different ministries, in a way, big and small. And yet, God wants to use the small things. He wants to use normal, average Christians like me and like you. He wants to use the average believer. Because the average believer has all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The normal average believer can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. The average believer can have a heart perfect towards the Lord, and the average believer, because of that, can have God show himself strong on their behalf. The average believer can have the same blessing as Ananias did. God wants to use us. In what way are we fighting against the Lord tonight? I sometimes pray that, Lord, show me, how am I fighting against you? Where are we refusing to surrender? Is the Lord truly our delight? What job is the Lord giving you tonight to fulfill? May he be our number one delight and joy. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you for the examples we have in your word of Saul and Ananias, Lord. We thank you that you delight in using the small things. Help us, Lord, to be humble in your sight. Father, I pray that you would help us to delight in you and to walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you will be pleased to use us, that we will be vessels unto honor, Lord, and pure of ourselves. Thank you that you delight to use us and you've chosen to use people. Help us to be humble in your sight. We thank you so much for your goodness towards us in so many ways. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.